Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn. Those scriptures will also be on the screen, to Matthew chapter 21. And really, the triumphal entry of Jesus can be found in any of the Gospels. And there's a little bit of variations from it. And I was thinking about this, about when there's variations of a story or we're reading something, why does one person include something and one person not include another thing? And I thought, you know, how many of you, if you have children, you know, at least in my house, all of us could be in the same experience and having the same thing happen. But for everybody, there will be something that will stand out to them. And some perspective of the story, they'll be like, oh, wait, that's not how it happened. Or do you remember when she said this? And that's how I kind of feel it is about the Gospels, is it's everyone is there. And what was their attention, what was given to their attention, kind of depended on the author who was writing this. And so we're going to look at Matthew. But as we begin Holy Week, you know, there is such a beauty and sacredness of this time. I think in part because it is so pivotal and foundational to Christian faith, that this week and everything that transpired in this week is so key and so important. It's because of Jesus's decision to walk in obedience to his Father, that he not only defeated death, but he made a way for us to be reconciled with him. So we could not only have a life in Christ post our death, but we could experience being life in Christ and experiencing reconciliation here. So as we turn our attention, I want us to just posture ourselves to reflect this week on the King and the Savior. And I know that for me, even I have a devotional that I do, and I was doing it and I was kind of flipping through the pages, and I was so happy that they took the whole month of April, and that's what the devotion is for, is just talking about and walking through basically Holy Week and Jesus's decision. And for me, this week can kind of be a big week. We have things that we're moving, and so many times it's easy for me to not reflect, to not pay attention. But I think that I want to encourage you to just take some time because this is a sacred week. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, that Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them," now I have to tell you that this is probably one of my favorite portions of scripture, these next few verses. So he says to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." What I love about this part right here is that Jesus is just telling them, like, hey, what I need you to do is I want you to go and find this donkey and then tell the person that I have need, like, just loosen it. And if anyone says anything to you, just tell them that the Lord has need of it. And I think it's interesting, as I think about this in real life, like, could you imagine if someone, like, I just went to, like, David's house, and I'm, like, in his garage, and I put in his coat, and I grab his keys, and I'm like, oh, like, I need your car. He'd be like, what are you doing? Why are you in my space? How did you get in here? Who gave you my garage code? And, like, why are you taking what I need? Like, we don't live that way. But I love that Jesus, he gives instruction. And when we read scripture, there's always the context in which we're reading. But we also need to think about what that looks like today. And for me, there's that reminder that the Lord will speak to me, because he does speak to us through his word. He does speak to us as we pray. And he'll give us directions sometimes that seems a little crazy. And he just says, just go and walk in the confidence that I've given you to walk in. Anyways, that's what this little portion of scripture reminds me of. It's one of my favorite places. Anyway, so he goes on, verse 4. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and a foal and a donkey.' So the disciples went as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and sent him on them." You know, what's interesting here is as we're breaking down the scripture, and something that I think that is important to understand is when we're reading a scripture, and we read things that says, "And there was a prophecy that was given." You know, I think it's important to understand that there is prophecy, and prophecy always leads us back to Jesus. When we read in scripture, when we're reading in the Old Testament, it's prophecy that says this will happen, this is what to look for, but it calls us back to Jesus. What we see nowadays, and what we actually see kind of from the beginning of time, there's also people who will try to find out the future, right? This isn't that. So in the beginning of scripture, when we read after there was a separation, Adam and Eve did what they did, and we go on to scripture, we read that since the beginning of time, there's always been something that is calling to compete or try to compete with God, with his voice. So we see in the beginning of scripture, we see now that there's many people who will go to psychics, who will try to go and find out their future, right? And the only reason I bring this up is because right here, we're seeing the word prophecy, and it's important for us to understand that there's a difference. When we're reading scripture, when it talks about a prophet, it always is leading us back to Jesus. When we see the things of the world that try to compete with God, they will always call us to ourselves, right? And oftentimes people will turn to things to try to figure their life out. And the thing is as I was thinking about this, is when he created all of us, and hopefully I won't get on a too long of a tangent on this, when he created each one of us, whether we chose to follow him or not, he gave us all gifts. He created us with intention and purpose. He knows us by name. It says it in Psalms 139. And so when he created us with the own free will, right? And so oftentimes we will turn to other things looking for the answers, but what we know is that Jesus is the only answer. And so when I see words like this in scripture we're reading and it says, well, what's a prophecy? Sometimes we think, what's a prophecy? How does that differ? Well, I want you to know prophecy, when people are coming, when people are praying, when people are positioning themselves, it always turns us back to Jesus. So here the prophecy is given, and he talks about this, and we won't read it, but Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10 is what he's referring here. So the disciples went on, verse 6, and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey, the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before them and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. What's interesting is as we talk about Palm Sunday, and I don't know what your perspective, your reflection, I actually sometimes find teaching on holidays or Easter, I get a little nervous. It's one of these things because there's maybe this expectation of what should be preached, what should be taught. And so as I was contemplating and we had worked out that I was teaching today, I said, Lord, what do you want them to know? Because today is a sacred day. But I want us to look at as we look at Jesus's entry, it says so much about who our Heavenly Father is and really his heart towards us. At this point in the ministry, when Jesus is making this triumph, this like entry into Jerusalem, many people were aware of who he was and who he had been proclaiming to be. Ultimately, this was what the big issue was when Jesus is crucified, is that Jesus is saying, I'm the king of the Jews, right? And that's what ultimately leads to his crucifixion later on in this week. But up to this point, Jesus had been traveling, he'd been teaching, he had been doing some outrageous things. He had raised someone from the dead, he'd raised people from the dead. He had proclaimed healing over people. People who were bound were set free. And so here Jesus is, he's coming in, and his entry as he comes in, there's people who are waiting. There's probably hundreds of thousands of people that are in Jerusalem waiting, because this is in the Passover week. There's Jews who have come from all around the world to come into this place for this sacred Passover festival. And here is Jesus. What I think is so important is we have to understand that when he entered into this city, he entered in with intentionality and significance. Jesus postured himself, and he declared that he was in that moment as he came in on a donkey, that he was a man of peace and not of war. See, when kings would come into a city, or after a war, they would come in victoriously. Maybe they would come in with chariots, or they'd come in on horses. If there was this grandeur, they'd be wearing their robes or their crowns. And there was a significance that somewhat of importance, or the king was coming in. And instead, Jesus chose, in part because of the prophetic nature, so God chose to declare who he was in the beginning of this holy week, saying, I am a God of peace. Jesus would then be victorious. We know that as the week progresses on the Holy Week, that Jesus would be victorious, and he was entering into this place knowing that victory was ultimately his. But instead of coming in and you know, showing off, he comes in with humility. Jesus says in Scripture that no one would take his life, but that he would give it. And in this time, the Passover meal would include the lamb being sacrificed, that would signify sanctification, that would signify covenant, that would signify all these things. And here Jesus is saying, no more, no longer. You don't have to wait. I am the King and I'm coming, but I come in peace. Jesus would be the last sacrifice man would ever need. That's what this is coming up to. You know, as I was reading and studying, it was saying that the Romans who were there, now people were wanting Jesus to be this Messiah. People were wanting Jesus to come in and be that ruler who would rule and reign and like free them from the oppression of the Romans. They were wanting this mighty king. And here Jesus comes in humbly. You know, it says that the Romans were who were in Jerusalem didn't pay much attention to his triumphal entry. In fact, they weren't even threatened by it because of the manner in which he came in. But this is where, like, what I want us to really focus on. See, when Jesus came, as I mentioned, he came on a donkey, which signified peace. He didn't come in on a horse. When Jesus came in this triumphal entry, he was clothed in regular clothes. He wasn't wearing a robe or a crown. And we know, if you're familiar with the story, as they crucify Jesus, you know, what do? They mock him and they put a crown on his head and mocking who he is. But before that, he comes in humbly. In fact, there's a level of almost, as I was reading through the different gospels, there's almost a level of disorganization of what's happening. I see them like, we think about like, oh, there's these palms. And again, depending on your tradition and maybe your experiences with Palm Sunday, I know that the church I grew up in, we had this huge performance that we would do every year, like leading up to Easter. And they would always have people with the palms, waving the palms. And there is a significance to the palms that are being raised. But what we don't see is that they're cutting off, it says in Scripture that they're cutting off these palms off these trees, right? And they're getting their jackets and they're laying them down for the king. There's a level of it being disorganized. So Jesus wasn't in that moment a threat. Some knew who Jesus was and some didn't. Like I said, in verse 10, it says, and when he'd come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Just think about that. All the city was moved. And they were saying, who is this? Who is this? So while some knew who he was, there were certainly some people who didn't. He enters Holy Week setting the tone of his lordship, which is King of Peace. Up to this point, I was saying Jesus led very directly. When you read Scripture about when there was encounters that Jesus had, when the Pharisees would come to set him up, Jesus was very direct about his lordship and how he led. He would say, go and sin no more, you know, become alive, whatever it is. Like, you know, there was places where he'd like spit in mud and put it on people's eyes. Jesus was outrageous by all sorts when he led in his ministry. But in this moment, all of that goes out the window. What I think that struck me as I was praying and studying the Scripture is various times in Jesus' ministry, there's things that he says, and you can turn with me to John chapter 14, but Jesus says various times, I only say what my Father says. I only do what my Father does. I don't act on my own authority. So as I was thinking about Jesus' choice and how he entered into Jerusalem, I had to consider this. What was he really trying to communicate? If he only does what his Father's, if he's made it a point to say, I only do what my Father tells me to do, I only say what he tells me to say, what was he trying to communicate? John 14, verse 7 through 11, it says, this is Jesus talking, and he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? You have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe in me for the sakes of the works themselves. What I realized in reading this as I was meditating on how this triumphal entry that so many times I get lost in all of this was actually who he was communicating and reflecting. He wasn't just reflecting the Lordship. He was reflecting his Heavenly Father, or our Heavenly Father. He reveals to us even something greater for those who are listening. He revealed the nature and the heart of God the Father. See, we serve a God of peace. We serve a God of love. He loves us so much, it says that he sent his only son so we can be reconciled. We serve a God who sees and knows our worth long before sometimes we do. And his heart, we serve a God whose heart isn't judgment, but is reconciliation and peace. Everything in Scripture is intended to reveal the heart and the nature of our Heavenly Father. Everything. And oftentimes, culture, circumstances, our experiences, oh my goodness, I know my experiences want to speak against the nature of who God is. You know, I now find myself saying phrases like, well, you know, now at my age, because now I feel like I've hit this marker of age that's like, no, I don't know, it's like this marker. I'm just older now, right? And I was just telling someone recently, I said, you know, at my age, I meet plenty of people who have experiences with the church, and oftentimes bad. At my age, I have people who have already made a decision of whether or not they're going to follow Jesus and why they're not following Jesus. It could be because of unanswered prayers. It could be all sorts of reasons. At my age, when you start having conversations with people, there is so much doubt that has crept in, pain and hurt, that we allow those things to define us, define who God is. And I'm coming to you today to just suggest that as beautiful and significant of Jesus' entry on Palm Sunday, that the bigger thing he was communicating was who he reflected. That in that moment, he was reflecting a God who would come lowly to be with us because he desires relationship with us. You know, what's interesting is Jesus goes from acceptance to rejection. But the heart of the Father is always accepted, is always acceptance, even when we've rejected him. As I was studying, I continued thinking like, okay, there's this parallel. And I was right, I like scribble and write and keep it in my head. And you know, it's all sorts of crazy fun stuff when I'm preparing. But I was reminded of the story of the parable that Jesus tells of It's a parable of the prodigal son, the son who's lost, the lost son. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story, but it's a story of love, of forgiveness, of hope, of redemption. But as I was sitting in the fact that Jesus was reflecting the nature of God, who he was as a father, I was brought back to this. Now, there is no cross-reference in this, like, you know, when you read scripture, there's cross references. You can go and look and see. There is no cross reference between the two, but if it's in scripture, it's all connected. So as I was studying, I saw the parallel of the heart of the Father in this. As I said, Jesus often spoke of his Father. And so here we see, if you have your Bibles or it'll be up on screen, I'll begin to read. Jesus is talking first a parable about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then he goes on to the story of this lost son. And this story, there's so much that's in there, and I could go through it days and days and days of studying. But we're just going to look at it just from a different perspective, and all we're looking for is the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son. Verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided it. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, when he had spent all there, he arose and a severe famine was in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went on and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So here is a man who has everything. A young man, he goes to his father and he says, can I have my inheritance? Can I have my portion? And the father doesn't fight him. He doesn't argue with him. And we don't read that he tries to reason. We just see that the father divides the inheritance and gives it to the son. So the son goes and spends it and very crazily lives for himself. And he finds his moment of desperation. So verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread and to spare? And I will perish hungry? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you. I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said to the son, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy of your call to be called your son. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that place of not feeling worthy because of your decisions. But this young man definitely didn't feel worthy. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted cow here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found and is found. And they began to marry. What I realize is we see a picture of a son who had acceptance and moved towards rejection of his father. And much like the father in the story, our father in heaven is waiting for us to turn back to him. I don't know your story. I don't know what choices you've made. And sometimes we find ourselves in choices and circumstances in our life that are actually even beyond our control. They're because of circumstances and choices that other people have made. And because of that, we're living in the consequences of those decisions, those choices. But what I love about here, when I look at it, at how God the Father chose for him to be reflected through his son in the Holy Week, and I begin to see here, what I realize is that we have a father who's waiting and expectant for us. See, this father in the parable longed for his son to be home. He waited with a heart that had already forgiven him. It already had forgiven him. He had compassion to see his pain, and there was a joy when he chose to come up. See, the parallel is that Jesus goes from accepted to rejected, and we, and as sons and daughters, get to go from rejection to acceptance because that is the gift that the Father has given us. There is no coincidence that Jesus came in a way that was approachable in the midst of people. He didn't come risen and high and elevated. He came at a place that was approachable to people. I don't know what your circumstances have told you about who Jesus is. I don't know what preconceived notions you have about Christ and church and religion, or what places you feel like God hasn't answered your prayers. I don't know. All I know is that we serve a God. We serve a Savior who is in the midst, who wants to be reconciled with us, who wants us to experience his compassion, his forgiveness, his joy, his hope. There is no coincidence of the way Jesus chose to come in. If he only did and acted like his father did, that means that our God, our Father in heaven, is waiting for us with compassion, is waiting for us to be turned back to him, is waiting for us to realize realize and have that moment that says what he gave us and the significance of this week isn't just any other week. It is foundational to everything we believe. It is foundational to everything we do. It is foundational to every step that I take, that I am not alone, that he's present. He's my present help in time of need. He draws near to me. This is what we celebrate in this week. This is the good news, is that we don't just have to wait until we go into heaven and all of a sudden now we're reconciled and this is great. No, we have promises that are available for us today. We have promises that we get to hold on to, because that is the same hope. That is the same hope that Jesus was waiting for. That was the same hope that Jesus had to go in, because what I think sometimes I know that I forget is Jesus still had to choose to walk out and honor his Father. Jesus had even says, it says when he's praying later, right before he gets, right before Judas betrays him, he says, Lord, God, if it's not your will, would you let this cup pass me? But he did it to be a reflection of his Father. I don't know where you find yourself, and I say that often because I don't ever want to assume anything. But there is no coincidence. I believe that if you're here, it's not on accident. I believe that you are here. I believe and I know that he goes after the ones he loves by any means. I've seen the great lengths he has went for people, quite literally in life. But as we enter into Holy Week, it is the ultimate way that he went after you and I. Not because of anything you've done, but simply because you are his. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, and in this kind of season, I'm going to pull it up and I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. This part seems obscure to it, but just follow along. It says Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, not 1 through 12. As for us, this is an author saying, as for us, we all have a great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. Right prior to this, in chapter 11, it's talking about all these great people of faith who followed Christ, who never obtained the promise, who never saw the things that God had promised them, and still contended and waited in faith. So that's what this is coming off. And so he's saying, as for us, we have all these great crowds of great witnesses who circle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination for the path that has already been marked out for us. Verse 2. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us, who leads us forward into faith perfection. Here we go, and this is the beauty. His example is this: because Jesus' heart was focused on knowing that you and I would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered it in humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me tell you what this means. Is long before, as I said, Jesus would go from being accepted to rejected, they would go on and they would humiliate him. When you understand the weight of what it is. And Jesus chose for the joy of being reconciled to us. That those people who would crucify him, that those people who would scourge him, that those people who would mock him, that all of those people, his hope and his joy was that they would be reconciled to the Father, that they would know true peace, that they would know true love, that they would know true joy. So Jesus endures this so that they would know and so that we would know. You know, the scripture is saying we're not alone in this. You don't have to live on your own. In this, it's saying let our faith be encouraged because there's many before you who have went. One of the greatest places right now I'm finding that leads us to our places of frustration is our isolation. You know, I don't know. I will be the first to say there's a lot I don't know. There just is. I was reading something. I probably maybe even have like some sort of like learning disability. If I'm going to be real, like sometimes I have to read and I'm like, wait, what did it say? And I'll have to like put audio and listen. And then I'll be like, Jay, wait, like what does this really mean? And I read because I just, sometimes I struggle. Like I'm just struggle. That's just part of who I am right now. And so, but what I realize is, the enemy would want us to isolate in this time. I don't know, there was a connection and I lost it. We don't need to walk through this alone. There are questions you most definitely have that are valid questions, and whether or not you get your answers on this side of life, I don't know, but they're valid questions. But here the author is saying, let's lay aside. And what I loved about this translation in the Passion Translation, it says, we must let go of every wound that has pierced us. The New King James says, lay every weight and sin aside. But I loved about this is because so many times, like I said, at people my age, there's so many wounds that we come with. Wounds of abandonment, rejection that we then go to overcompensate and fix and all that fun stuff. And here the author is saying, lay aside your wounds that pierced you. Oh, I don't know about you, but there's been wounds that I've been pierced that most definitely have gotten in the way with my relationship with Jesus. Then it says to put away the sin that we so easily fall into. Oh, man, the hope that's there, that the recognition isn't that condemnation and guilt that we sin. No, it's, look, I know sin can be easy to fall into. Just put it aside. See, what I loved about this and what I want us to just, I feel like I can't, like, just get it. I want us to get it. Is that the heart of our Father is one of compassion and grace. The heart of our Father is forgiveness and not judgment. He calls and beckons us every day, every one of us. Every one of us. Just like when he sent the disciples to go get that donkey, that was a beckoning in a moment, not just for the disciples, but for the person that owned the donkeys. That's a whole other piece, right? That he would come after us. He comes after us, and he did it first by sending his son. Jesus endured what he did so that people would go from accepting to rejecting him, and he saw it as a joy. He's waiting because we are his delight. Just like the Father saw the Son, his Son was his delight. I don't know what you've been told, but you're the Father's delight. You know, oftentimes, our perspective of who God is, it's influenced by a lot of things. Most times, you could probably categorically go back to our relationship with our own fathers of how we view our Heavenly Father. And yet he comes and presents himself and says, no, that's not who I am. He comes and sent his Son and said, what I want my people, these crowds of people to know, is that I am a God of peace. That I am a God who's with them. That I am a God who knows them. That doesn't change it today. That isn't just wasn't like good ancient scripture for that time with wisdom. And because there are people who believe, oh, well, that's that. No. There is the ancient cultural perspective, absolutely. But the relevance today is that he's still a God of peace. He's still a God who wants to restore joy. He's still a God who wants to heal those pierced places in our hearts. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus. I believe that there is a call to action for some, for us all. Some of us, it might be to accept the gift of salvation. You know, my neighbors across the street, I love them. They're in their like mid-80s, I think 82 and 84, or 84 and 86. It's one of the two. We've lived there for 15 years. So it's one of the two of the thing. They're 2 years apart, and they're on their even number of years for their birthday. That I do know. But what I learned early on is anytime I would give them a gift, they would always try to give me something in return. And so whenever I would offer the kids to either go over there and shovel or help pick up leaves or bring them a little meal, I was either, they were either like, no, we don't need help. Oh no, we don't want to put you out. Oh, it was always like, no, thank you. And so I just have kept with it over the last 14 years of showing up and bringing a meal and finally just saying, you don't have to return anything. I do this because I have extra. I do this because I know that you like this like goulash gift, like dish that I make. So I just make a little bit extra and bring it over to you. And we've now gotten to a point where they don't give me anything in return. We've now gotten to a point where they said, we know if we need help, we can call you because it's a gift. See, that's what salvation is a gift. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a gift. Not because of what you could do in return, but because of who you are. So I believe for some today, the call is to return to him and accept the gift of salvation. For some of you, it might be the first time you've ever accepted Jesus. But I believe that he's saying, would you receive this gift of salvation that's only found in me? There's nothing you and I can do to make us more lovable, to make it worth it. It's already been done. That's the good part of where we are in scripture is we know it's been done. We know he's victorious. So for some of us, it is for us to receive the gift of salvation. And for other of us, I believe that it's just a reminder that he delights over you. I felt that just that you would be encouraged to know. Sounds so silly. But I believe that the call of action is just to receive. Oh, I'm my father's delight and he loves me. He's not asking you to do anything, just to be encouraged. No matter how old you are, he delights in you. He knows you by name, and he loves you and calls you his.